tendency to lean into his gifting, to trust in his own abilities. And Moses wanted Hosea to have a daily reminder that it's not our strength, it's not our abilities, it's not our skills that matter. We need to trust the God who saves. That we are not the ones who bring about the works of God. We are the ones who lean into the God who does the work. See, we just looked at his name and God's already speaking to us, right? This is good stuff. So we need to be reminded today that though we may have learned how to do some ministry, we may have been around the church long enough, we've learned to do some stuff, we've learned to maybe talk to people about Jesus, or we've learned how to organize an event, or we've learned how to you know, shake hands as a greeter in the foyer, or how to connect with people as an usher, how to work in the sound booth, or sing on the platform, or whatever it is. We may have learned some things. But when we start to trust in our skills more than we're trusting in God, we are in trouble. All right, so I want to look at some quick similarities between this Joshua and Jesus. We've said that, you know, Jesus is the hero on every page in the Old Testament. And so we want to draw a couple of comparisons out of the life of Joshua and just take a look at what we see. So Joshua's name is actually the same name as Jesus. Jesus' Hebrew name, we get the name Jesus from the Greek name Jesus that we find in the New Testament, but Jesus' Hebrew name, he grew up as a good Hebrew Jewish boy, and his Hebrew name, what his parents would have called him growing up, wasn't Jesus, because they didn't speak Greek on a day-to-day basis in their home. They would have called him Yeshua. And so Jesus' name is the same name as Joshua. And so there's some, again, some foreshadowing there going on here in the life of Joshua. Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. Jesus died on that cross, descended into Hades, the abode of the dead. He preached in Hades, we are told in the New Testament, and he led captives in his train out of Hades and released them into the presence of God. He led them into the promised land. Amen? And it's because of Jesus and all that he has done that when we leave this life, as Gertrude did this week, when we leave, bless you, Laura, when we leave this life, we enter the promised land. Amen? Because Jesus has led us there. Joshua picked up where Moses left off. What Moses could not do, Joshua completed. And in a spiritual sense, what the law of Moses could not do for us, Jesus came to complete. Amen? And we also find actually another Joshua in the prophetic book of Zechariah, who is a high priest and is also a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so there are many things about Joshua that we can find comparisons to Jesus. But let's dig into his life and see what we can learn from him today. So our first point this morning is that we need to give God something to work with. This picture has a bunch of old junky computer components. It's a computer graveyard, right? And if you took all these components to a computer manufacturer and you said, I want you to build a supercomputer because I've got all these leftover parts. Would you build me a supercomputer? He or she would laugh at you because you cannot build a supercomputer out of these old junky parts. Right? You need to give them something to work with. If you want them to build a supercomputer, you need to give them some parts that work. And as we look at last week, we looked at that God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. In other words, God's not looking for somebody who's already got it all together, who's got life figured out, who's mastered every challenge and every obstacle, and who's already victorious, so that He can send them. Because He's never going to find anybody like that, right? He equips the called. He chooses you, and He has. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if He is your Lord, then you are chosen. You're chosen for a purpose. You're chosen for a mission. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and He chose you. He called you. And as we go and step out in obedience to do the things He's called us to do, He equips us. He empowers us. He enables us. He teaches us. He gives us what we need as we go. However, we do need to give Him something to work with. See, God doesn't need you to have it all together, but He needs you to have a heart that is willing. He needs you to have a heart that is devoted to Him and obedient and desiring to do what He has called you to do. Joshua had some qualities that God could build on. And I'm not talking about his leadership skills or any of that stuff. But there were some qualities of his heart that God could build on. Joshua was passionate about God's presence. He was passionate about God's presence. In Exodus 33, starting in verse 7, we read this. It says, now Moses used to take a tent. This is before the tabernacle, right? The mobile temple that the Israelites built according to God's very specific instructions, right? It was before that was built. It says, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people, you got this whole nation of people that are traveling around, they're camped by Mount Sinai, and all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents. So they stood on their doorstep and looked across out where Moses was outside of the camp. They stood at their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud of God's glory would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So this is an early picture we have, an early window into the life of Joshua, into what this young man was like. And when Moses, who spoke with God face to face as a man talks with a friend, it says in the scripture, as Moses made it a priority to connect with God on a regular basis and would go into this tent and the glory of God would come down, where do we see all the people of Israel? We see them worshiping, but we see them worshiping from a distance. It even said, if people wanted to inquire of the Lord, they could go to the tent. But where do we find them? We find them at their tent. There's no mistake that we're given these details. The author is telling us something important here. That we find the vast majority of people in the nation of Israel are content to worship from a distance, but did not have a passion for the presence of God. But Moses was dedicated and committed to the presence of God and would go into the tent and talk with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. But then we get this little detail that while Moses is face to face with God, somebody else is in the tent too. Joshua is there. He's learning, he's watching, he's basking in the presence of God. In fact, we find out that earlier in chapter 24 of Exodus that Joshua had gone up the mountain with Moses when the glory of God came down on the mountain. Joshua got a taste of the presence and the glory of God, and now he can't get enough. And now he wants to press in whenever he can to the presence and the glory of God. And when Moses goes in the tent, Joshua's like, you're not leaving me behind. And he goes to the tent as well, and he goes in the tent. And even when Moses is finished, Joshua's not done. He's basking in the presence of God. Joshua had a passion for the presence of God. And this set him up to be the kind of man that God would call to be a leader among his people. And I think one of the things that we can bring to God as raw material, it doesn't matter that much if you've got a whole bunch of skills or talents or abilities or you know, you've got the whole Bible memorized or all those things. I mean, they're all good, but when you have a passion for the presence of God and you make it a priority to press into Him, God can work with that. Nobody had to twist Joshua's arm to do his devotional in the morning. See, today we need accountability partners and we need people to remind us, hey, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to do your devotions. I think if we really had a passion for the presence of God, nobody would need to remind us. We would make it a priority in our day to give the best part of our day to Jesus. Say, Lord, I have to be with you today. Let me say it this way. If someone has to twist your arm to spend time with Jesus, then Jesus is not your first love. And if Jesus is not your first love, there's only so far He can take you. Joshua was unswayed by public opinion. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan on a reconnaissance mission in Numbers chapter 13. And as they went in, they saw that the land was very fruitful. They described it as flowing with milk and honey. When I was a kid and I heard that in Sunday school, I just thought that was the weirdest thing anybody could say, is that the land was flowing with milk and honey. I just had these weird pictures, right, of rivers of milk and waterfalls of honey, and it was just weird. But that's how they described it. It was plentiful, right? And they brought back produce from the land that was abundant. And after decades of living in the desert, after time of being in the desert, sorry, not decades at that point, but after being in the desert, they were excited to see such variety of food. But they also saw that the city-states of the land of Canaan, each city was its own had its own king and had its own, you know, military, and each of these city-states was well fortified. The population had well-trained armies, and there were actually really tall people, or there were a race of taller people in the land. They said, we felt like grasshoppers compared to them, right? And as they looked at the whole picture, 10 of the spies said, we can't do this. There's no way that we can go into this land and take it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We wish we could, but no way. We're not going in. And they brought, the Bible says, a bad report to the people of Israel. And the Israelites listened to them and they were swayed. Public opinion went with the 10 spies. And the entire nation said, we are fearful. There's no way we're going to try and do this. You know, these spies are telling the truth and we just can't go in. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, said that the size of the people didn't matter because the size of their God was greater. And that God had told them to go in and they ought to go. They ought to be obedient. The 10 had swayed public opinion until it was the whole nation basically against two men. And yet they stood their ground. It didn't matter what the whole nation said. They believed they should obey God and do what He called them to do. We're in a cultural setting right now where there are all kinds of opinions that are contrary to God's word that are being promoted and lifted up. And I do think we need to be humble enough to examine our opinions and make sure that we are standing on God's word and not just on tradition or opinion. We do. But once we have made sure that we are standing upon God's word, we ought to be ready and willing to stand though the entire nation stand against us. There is coming a time in the days ahead where it's already not popular to believe the things that Scripture tells us are true. But it's going to be less and less popular. It's going to be more and more of a challenge to stand for the Word of God. And in order to be the kind of people that God wants to pour into and build upon, we need to be those who are unswayed by public opinion. Joshua was confident in God's power. When it came time to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua may not have known how they were going to overcome these great armies, these well-fortified cities, but he was confident that God would always come through on something that he had commanded them to do. God would always show himself faithful and true to his word. And he and Caleb were the only two men over 20 on that day when public opinion swayed the Israelites against going in. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men over 20 that 40 years later entered the promised land. There were very few left in the nation that remembered how God had brought the mighty nation of Egypt to its knees. There were very few left who had seen God part the Red Sea and seen Israel come through on dry ground in safety and seen the armies of Egypt destroyed. There were very few who had seen all of that happen, but they had watched God provide in the desert, watched God care for them every step of the way. And Joshua went into the promised land knowing that his God was big enough to do everything that needed to be done. He remembered that Yahweh is salvation, that God is salvation. Big shoes, big God. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get ready. This great leader, Moses, who had taken them through 40 years of challenges, 40 years of impossibilities, had put up with the people of Israel through all their complaining and trials and troubles and all the things. And Moses has stood strong and faithful. This leader that towers in the Old Testament over all other leaders, this great leader, Moses, is dead. Joshua has some incredibly big shoes to fill. How could you possibly feel up to the challenge of stepping into those shoes and leading like Moses had led? I'm sure Joshua felt overwhelmed by the task ahead of him. But he couldn't have felt ready to step into those shoes by trying to be Moses. He needed to be Joshua. Moses' day was past. What God needed Moses for was past. Now God needed Joshua. There are times in our lives as we serve God that we feel like we've got to be like someone else because they're really good at that and I could never be that good at that. And so how could I ever do that ministry or how could I ever do that because, I'm not like that person. But if God has called you to something, He will equip you. And you don't need to be someone else. You need to be you. Right? And so God goes on. He says, get ready. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So I will give you territory. I will give you territory. God wants you to possess some territory. Spiritually, He wants you to take some ground spiritually. In your workplace, the enemy has held control and sway for far too long. And Jesus wants you to take some territory. In the places where you go, the enemy has held sway for far too long, and Jesus wants you to take some territory. In the city of Bathurst, the enemy has held sway and influence for far too long, and Jesus wants His church to rise up and take some territory. He wants some spheres of influence in our city to no longer be influenced by the enemy and his schemes and plans. But He wants the kingdom of God to begin to bring influence into those areas and those spheres of influence. In government, in business, in the schools. In these areas of influence, Jesus doesn't want to be a stranger. He wants to be king. And that happens as you and I, as ambassadors for the king, as carriers of the kingdom, go into these spheres of influence and begin to take territory. And then He says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Now, this doesn't mean that you walk into Hathaway Ford, pick one, and say, I want a new car, and nobody can, you know, nobody can say no to you. They have to give you a new car. That's not what it's saying, right? But as we go into our city in faith, as ambassadors for the king, carrying authority of the king, we don't need to go in fear. But we can go in the confidence that the gates of hell will not prevail against the advancing kingdom. Right? When Jesus said that, when He said, I will build my church, I wish we had time to get into what that means, but we don't this morning. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the enemy, will not prevail against it. What that doesn't mean is how many of you have ever been attacked by a gate? Right? Gate just reached out and smacked you. Right? Gates are not offensive, they are defensive. So when Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church, He's not saying, like I often thought when I, you know, years ago, when I heard that, the gates of Hades will not prevail against It's like, well, they'll beat us down, but they won't totally crush us. You know, hell might come against us, but it won't totally crush us. Gates of hell won't, it might feel like you're being crushed, but you're going to make it through in the end. Isn't that kind of what it sounds like when you hear the gates of Hades will not prevail against it? But if gates are defensive, not offensive, then what Jesus is saying is when the church comes in its authority and kicks on the gate won't stand. The gates won't prevail when the church is on the march. That means when we actually rise up into the calling and the purpose and the authority that Jesus has given his church in Bathurst, when we begin to do that, the gates of Hades will not be able to stand. We've got some work to do. All right. And then he says, the crown of all of it, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. I will never. This sounds an awful lot like the promise that Jesus made to us, doesn't it? It's the same promise Jesus makes to us, that as he sends us out, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always to the very end of the age. Amen? Amen. All right, let's do this one quickly. Victory in times of change. Actually, let's not do this one. We just don't have time. Let me breeze through it really quickly. God will not rescue you from obedience. Let that one sink in a moment. Here's what's going on in this. This is where Joshua and the Israelites, they come up to the Jordan River. The Jordan River is at flood stage, overflowing its banks. How many of you have been to Pabino Falls in the springtime? Right? Even today, it would be a bad idea to try and cross the Nipisiguit River at Pabino Falls, right? But in the springtime, it's suicide. It's madness to try and cross the Nipisiguit River at flood stage. Here are the Israelites at the banks of the Jordan River at flood stage in the spring of the year. And God says, you're going to walk through this on dry ground. Doesn't make a lot of sense, right? But he says, get ready. And what you need to do is you need to, the priests need to get the ark on their shoulders and they need to step into the water. And once they step in the water's going to back up, you know, and it'll be dry ground and you can walk across. You and I don't like risk. That's why in Canada we are the most insured country in the world. We don't like risk. But faith involves risk. God says, do this, and we are to obey, and in obeying, we're taking the step of faith and trust that God's going to come through once we step out, right? And we would love for God to rescue us from obedience. We would love for God to do the miracle first, and then we walk out, right? We don't want to get out on a limb. We don't want to do, you know, that step of obedience that brings the blessing of God. We want the blessing to just come. But the reality is, God will not rescue us from obedience. Let's keep moving, because I want to tell you a story there, but let's... Okay, celebrate every victory as you go. So in Joshua chapter 6, as they're doing this, God tells Joshua to tell the priests that as they're walking through to pick up, 12 of the priests each pick up a stone, bring it to the other side, and build a monument of stones. Right? Stones of remembrance. This is our theme, actually, for our 90th anniversary in September. Stones of remembrance. That they would pick up these stones and build this monument so that for generations to come, when their children's children's children see this monument and say, "What did God do here?" they could say what God did. But here's the deal. They haven't taken a single city yet. They haven't even shot an arrow, thrown a stone. They haven't done a single thing. They just crossed the river. That's all they did. But there's an important principle here that when we look at some of the things God wants us to do, sometimes it's overwhelmingly huge. And it's important to celebrate the little victories. Every little victory. To celebrate it as we go. Because otherwise the big victories will seem like insurmountable mountains. Every time we gain a victory, we celebrate. Right? That's why it's important. Sometimes Pam goes, she's good at this. She goes around with a microphone and gets you to tell stories of something God's done. Because we celebrate the victories. Amen? Throw your hat over the wall. You ever heard that story of the kid that, you know, he wanted some apples off the farmer's tree, but he was scared to climb the fence because he thought the farmer was going to get him. So he takes his hat and he throws it over the wall, and his friend says, "Why'd you do that?" He says, "Now I have to go over the wall." Right? Now I've got to go over the wall. I have no choice. I got to go get my hat. Right? He took a step that pushed him past the point of no return. I've got to do this. And there are times when God is calling us to do something and it's scary and it's big. And I think there are times when we need to just step out and step past the point of no return and say, "All right, I'm committed now. I've got to walk in obedience. I've got to do what God has called me to do." Amen? All right. Walls come down. So, the Israelites, they know they need to take the city of Jericho. It's the first city they come across when they cross over the Jordan. The promised land is theirs. God's given it to them, but they have to take it inch by inch. Though God has declared it theirs, they have to do the work. Some important spiritual principles there, right? There are some things that God has promised us in Christ, but that doesn't mean that this Christ life is without work. It takes some work to lay hold of the things that Jesus has promised us, right? The nitty-gritty. Doing the work. And so they know they need to take the city of Jericho. But they don't know how yet. So Joshua is out for a walk. And he encounters this guy, this mysterious guy who's standing there with a sword. Now at this point, the Israelites don't even have swords. They're like farmers with pitchforks. Right? They're not a well-equipped army. They don't have an armory of swords. And they find this guy who's standing there, and the Bible says he's standing there with a sword drawn. All right, this is strange. This is not an Israelite. Who is this guy? And Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And the man says, "Neither. I am the captain of the Lord's armies. Take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground." Joshua realizes he is now face to face with God. And in fact, most commentators on this passage agree that this is what we call a Christophany. It is an appearance of Christ before he is born into history as Jesus of Nazareth. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus. Talking about Jesus being the hero of every story in the Old Testament. Joshua, the one named after Jesus, is standing before Jesus, and Jesus gives him instructions step by step how they're going to take the city. Right? Most of you know the story. He says, go around the city, just march around the city silently. Don't say a word. Don't do a thing. Silently. For 6 days, once around the city. And on the seventh day, march around it seven times. And on the last time, let out a big shout. And I'm sure Joshua is thinking, what kind of war plan is that? Right? It's like sending the marching band into battle. It doesn't make sense. But the principle we need to grab from this is that we follow the captain even when it doesn't make sense. There have been moments in our lives over the last 26 years of ministry where there was one moment when things were going really, really badly in the church. I was the assistant pastor. The senior pastor, who had only been there a year and a half, got basically thrown out. And I'm having to preach and lead worship as a young guy. I don't know what I'm doing. All I want to do is run. We wanted to run. And Jesus said, stay. And when the captain speaks, I just want to say, yes, sir. A few years later, we felt like our time was done in that church, and God was preparing us for something else, and we didn't have another ministry opportunity lined up. We didn't know where we were going, but we felt so strongly in our hearts as we prayed that God was saying, I want you to resign. I want you to step out in faith. I've got something for you. And all of our friends said, you're crazy. Don't do it. Don't do anything until you've got somewhere to go. And I just knew in my heart that Jesus was saying, trust me and step out of the boat. And so we said, yes, sir. And within weeks, I was elected as the senior pastor, my first senior pastorate of a church. Because God just opened doors and made a way. Follow the captain, even when it doesn't make sense. Take the toughest challenge first. My mom always said, eat your vegetables first. The stuff you don't like on your plate, eat it first. Right? I see Rhonda looking at Ruth. You must have heard that too. The thing on your plate you don't like the most, the worst first. That's right. That's what they said. Worst first. Here they come into the promised land, and Jericho is the most secure fortress in the whole land, and they take it on first. In fact, we're told archaeologists have done 4 archaeological explorations of the city of Jericho in the last 100 years, and here's what they found, that the huge sections of the walls of Jericho fell outwards. Now, if you're an army attacking a city, you don't push the walls outwards, you push them inwards. If the walls fell because an army attacked it, they would have fallen inwards, but huge sections of the wall fell outwards. This is proven archaeology. God knocked the walls down, right? If you're tempted to think this is just mythology or just a nice Sunday school story, it is history. Learn when to be silent and when to shout. There are times as we're walking in this journey, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're done. There are times on this journey when you just need to be quiet and watch the deliverance of God. And there are times on this journey where you need to just roar and shout out with the authority of heaven over your situation. And it's important to learn to discern. Is this a time to be quiet, or is this a time to shout? Is this a time to be quiet, or is this a time to shout? And probably, whatever one you feel like doing the most is the opposite of the one that it is. If you just want to rage and shout at your circumstances, then God is probably calling you to be still and to be quiet and trust. And if you want to just retreat in a corner and hide away from your circumstances, then God is probably calling you to rise up and shout. Last thing I want to say this morning, the biggest choice you will ever make is whom you will serve. Joshua, at the end of his ministry and the end of his life, stood before all of Israel and he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. If it's the gods of Egypt, then serve them. If it's the gods of the Canaanites, the Amorites, then serve them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? I actually have that in Hebrew on this ring right here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand. Today, as the team, if you need to go, I know it's late and you may have plans you need to get going, and that's, I understand that. But if you've got time to press in for just a moment, I want to challenge you and encourage you. God wants, in the things that God has called you to do, He wants you and I to be people of courage. And step out in faith to do the things He's called us to do, not wait for Him to do the miracle and then catch up with Him. To step out in faith and do what He's called us to do. And there may be some area in your life this morning that God is calling you into obedience. He's calling you into service or ministry in some way. And you've been holding back.